1 Kings chapter 17. Go there. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Gabe will get you one. You're going to want to follow along here. Trust me on this. So let me reset this for you now. Why in the world, listen, if you're coming in here and you haven't been following along with us, that's okay. I'm going to give you about 3 minutes here of why this is important. So, you know that God told David, hey man, you're too violent. So, you're not going to be able to build God's temple. You're not going to be able to build my temple, God says. But, don't feel so bad. I mean, he didn't say that, but kind of. He said, but I'm making a covenant with you, David. From your house, from your line, for eternity, there's going to be one who sits on the throne, you know, the eternal throne, the Davidic covenant. But after David came Solomon, and after Solomon came a son named Rehoboam. He also had a servant named Jeroboam. That's important. And after the king, after Solomon, the kingdom made up of 12 tribes split 10 and 2. And 10 went north with Jeroboam. And in the north, they actually call it Israel. And in the south, they call it Judah. And two of the tribes went south, Benjamin and Judah. And their capital was Jerusalem, and that's called Judah. So now we have a kingdom split. And the kings are running down mostly, I'm thinking of it in my mind, Israel over here, all the kings of Israel and all the kings of Judah. And it's going back and forth, and maybe sometimes you're like, what's going on here? But here's what's happened now. We're talking about tonight, the northern kingdom. You got that? Everybody got that? You want to know that. The northern kingdom. And what's happened so far is this. And the reason I know this is not because I have such a great memory. It's because I wrote it down in a chart for myself. Hint, hint. Israel had Jeroboam, then his son named Nadab, then Baasha, then Elah, then Zimri, then Omri. And guess what happened to each of those kings? They got progressively more and more evil. And in the last time that I wasn't here, but Xander was here, he went over with you Ahab chapter 16, verse 29. Everybody turn there. Ahab comes to the throne. He's the son of Omri. And I want you to see something right here. Ahab, verse 30, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Listen, more than all who were before him. That's important. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. That's the guy that started all this, the line. And here's an important point that I don't want you to miss. It's important for tonight's lesson, teaching. This guy Ahab married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. Notice anything strange about the name? King, here it comes. This is what you need to know, of the Sidonians. In other words, Jezebel was a princess from Sidon. Sidon, if you think of the Mediterranean, look, everybody look here, of the Mediterranean Sea is like an oval. Sidon is over here above Israel, so it's not in Israel. That's important. So Ahab took a wife from one that was closer, Sidon and Tyre, on the coast over there, going towards Lebanon. Why do you think Ahab probably did that? Political, what'd you say? Land, yes, and political alliances and land, yes, and being able to go in and out from the sea, of course. It was kind of political. But whatever, he marries this lady, Jezebel. And he went, listen, here it comes. And he served Baal and worshiped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Do you remember that there were two kind of capitals in the northern? In the southern, there's Jerusalem. And that's where God ordained worship, from Jerusalem. But because Jeroboam wanted to make it convenient for the people, he said, well, hey, let's just set up a couple temples up north. I think it's Dan and Bethel. And he made golden calves. Sound familiar? And he established a religion. And here's what's funny about it. I want you to know this. The religion is, oh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's cool. We like him. But if we want to sprinkle in a few more things, what's wrong with that? We'll be inclusive. It's the same thing as today. So that's what's happening, and that's where we are when we get to 17. Xander, I did the first seven verses, but we'll go over it just a little bit more. I want you to do something with me, and if you can't, well, I think you need to know this. Everybody gets to Elijah and goes, yes, I wish I could learn to be like Elijah. And guess what? If you say that like I say that, you've missed the point. What do I mean? Turn with me to James 5. And if you don't know where that is in the Bible, just look it up in the table of contents. Nobody cares, nor will make fun of you. James 5. You have to know this verse in order to understand 1 Kings 17 and 18, in my opinion. Verse 16, start there. James 5, verse 16. I think you need this as a backdrop. Now that we live here in the New Testament times, we can look back and see what God was doing in 1 Kings 17. Look at this. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effect, just go down and see George, folks. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. By the way, not bragging in the prayers of the people, but bragging in the God to whom we pray with respect to George. This is amazing. About a month and a half ago, Jan and I were down there, and he couldn't talk yet or couldn't really move or do anything. And we were talking to Fernanda. This is amazing. And he just went like this. And I'm like, or she said, I don't know, one of us. He's waving at us. And we're, really? Yeah, he's waving at us. We can tell. So a few of us went there on Monday night. He remembered it. He remembered that we were there and that he waved to us. He had all his faculties. The Lord preserved his mental faculties from that. It is amazing. And so keep praying for him. And his wife, what an amazing thing. But that's not the point of my story, although I'm glad George made it in. Verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. See, here, none of you just did it, but you should have. You should have just jumped up and down and said, hallelujah. See, he was just a guy. Normal, everyday Joe, just like us. He's just a guy. He had, the Bible goes to great lengths to tell you there's nothing different between Elijah and you. So when you go to study the book of Elijah, I don't really think, although, you know, whatever, but I don't think it's, oh my goodness, I want to be like Elijah. It's, oh my goodness, I want to know the God who Elijah knew. And you do. You do know him. But you get it? Elijah is who Elijah is, not because of Elijah, but because of the God whom he served. Now, Elijah does some neat things, great instructive things for us. But the reason Elijah is so bold and supernatural things happen, I'm convinced, is because of the one he served. All right, so let's lay that down as a backdrop. So Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. This is important for the story too. And he prayed earnestly, I want you to see this, that it would not rain. And it did not rain, this is important for the story, on the land for, count it, 3.5 or 3.6, I guess, three years and 6 months. That's really important to me. Why is it really important? Because go back to the story. Look at this. It says 3 years and 6 months there. In Luke chapter 4, go there. My favorite story of the New Testament, and Jesus preaches in his own synagogue, and you're going to go there when you go to Jerusalem, Lord willing. Can you imagine the place that Jesus preached in, his own home synagogue? In verse 24, it says, then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Look, listen to what Jesus says now. But I tell you the truth, or tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah. And when the heaven was shut up, 3 years and 6 months. See, that's important for me. And there was a great famine throughout all the land. Why do I keep saying that? Because now I want you to turn to chapter 17. And Elijah, which means my God is Jehovah, Sander told you. The Tishbite, which really means captive, of the inhabitants of Gilead. See, we don't think in terms of a map, but the author's telling you this on purpose so you'll know. This man lives, I always get my east and west mixed up, east of the Jordan River in Gilead, and Gilead's just below the Sea of Galilee, east of the Jordan River, and it's really rocky and rugged. In fact, later on, the Bible tells us that he actually wore a suit or whatever you're saying, tunic or whatever, that was hairy. And he wore a leather belt around his waist, like John the Baptist or John the Baptist like him. It tells us that because he was a rugged dude. And what were up in those hills? Sheep. I don't know if he was a shepherd or not, but it's very likely that he was. So here he is, a rugged guy. He's up there, okay? And he's Elijah the Tishbite, my God, you know, Jehovah. My God is Jehovah. The parents must have, you get it? Why did they name him this? They named him this on purpose because the parents were followers probably of the scriptures. They name him, my God is Jehovah. Names meant something like that. He lives east of the Jordan. He lives up in the rocky areas. And the first word of chapter 17 is and. That's important because he's contrasting all the wickedness of the northern kingdom. And like a thunderbolt, God sends Elijah. You get it? He just drops out of the sky when you're reading the Bible here. You're reading, you're like, okay, come on. Another king, another king, another king. Elijah? Why Elijah? It's because of the and. He's trying to show you that it's gotten so evil by the grace of God. God just can't sit there and do nothing. So look at this. Look at this. Hold on. He sends a man. It could be a woman. I'm not saying man or woman. I'm just saying one. He's just sending one. Now, why did I make a big deal about 3 years and 6 months? Why would he send this one? Look at this. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, so the first thing, like a thunderbolt out of the sky, is he just somehow, how did he get an audience with the king, folks? He had to have, you know, prayed and machinations and lots of time and the Lord intervened. Did you ever thought about this? He intervened because here it says, there shall not be dew nor ram these years except at my word. What years? Go over to chapter 18, verse 1. If you're following with me, I think you're going to get a great point here. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah, listen to this, in the third year. So where did the extra 6 months go? You know where I think it went? Praying. I think the word of the Lord has come to Elijah. Now think about it. You just don't march into the kingdoms or the kingdom and go into the courtroom and just stay there and say what you're about ready to say to Ahab. In fact, he's probably nervous about it. Wait a minute. You want me to go where? Into the northern 10-tribe area that's kind of come off the track and now is into tolerance and has gone against the way in which you want us to worship, Lord. Mom and Dad have taught me the word. I know they taught him the word. I'll show you that in a minute. I know the Old Testament, the scriptures, the Torah. I know that, Lord, and boy, this isn't the way you've set up worship. So what are we going to do? And so in my opinion, you're welcome to disagree. I think he prepared his heart and listened to his God for 6 months. Hold on now. We pray for 1 week and we're mad. We got a problem, man. You know, we pray on Monday. Why hasn't he answered it on Tuesday? And here's the thing, I think. Think about this. I'll tell you a quick story. Maybe it's not so quick. And I hesitate to tell it to you because I don't want you to think it's about me. I'm me, so I can only tell you what I've done, you know. But so I just know that the Lord has asked us to start a church. We never even wanted to start a church, quite frankly. Just being honest with you. We just wanted to share the word of God on our street on a Friday night. Honestly, that's all we wanted to do, get the word of God out in the neighborhood. Never thought about a church, nothing. Afterwards, about 11 years later, after doing this, people start wanting to tithe at this home fellowship. We're like, tithe? What are we going to do now? So here's what I know. Here's what I know. Listen. I'm like, okay, Lord, so you want to start Sunday services. Wonderful. Let's do it. So I'm thinking, you know, month away. It actually, well, I'd never thought about this. It took 3.5 years. My good friend councilman over here, he's not here tonight. We kept looking in Pleasant Hills. Every place we'd go, not zoned for worship. Can we get a variance? No. Well, the only places that are zoned for worship are currently worship places. I mean, you don't have any places for worship. Yeah, we know. Now, Greg here, who's not here, was sympathetic and was happy to help in that area, but there were others in the council not so sympathetic. So we're thinking, so we just start praying, right? Lord, just, so 1 year goes by, you know, 2 years go by, and we just keep doing the home fellowship. 3 years go by, nothing. But we know that the Lord is in it, so make a long story longer. Just, here's the thing, though. Here's the thing. We knew that the Lord was going to do it because he'd put it in our hearts, so we didn't really stress about it. If he started the Sunday services here or there, great. But if he didn't, we just kept doing what we were doing on Friday nights. What was the big deal? And the Lord just provided in his own time. And then we go to the church. And so I guess why I'm telling you that is, when the Lord's called you to something, it's okay, listen, to spend a long time thinking about it with him, discussing it with him on these big decisions like that. And I didn't even know how it would look. I thought it would be in Pleasant Hills. I thought it would be right up by our house. Here I am. I'm just going to be honest with you. Don't take this the wrong way. I love being here. I didn't even know West Elizabeth existed. I'm just being honest. I didn't know it. I'm glad I know it now. I love it here. But I didn't know, and I lived there for 10 years. I just didn't know. I thought this was Elizabeth. That's what I thought. No offense. It's just the way it is. I just what I thought. So here, the Lord brings us here. So what I'm trying to say to you is, there are like some tough things in your life you don't want to do, like go talk to that person or go to that council meeting and do this, or you're looking out and you know God's called you somewhere and you're wondering how that's going to happen. Well, I got to tell you, I don't know how it's going to happen. I'm not even quite sure how this happened. But it just did, step after step after step after step, and here we are on a Wednesday night studying 1 Kings in West Elizabeth, PA. It's, yes, amen. And it's, look, he just spent time considering it with the Lord, running it past the Lord, telling him how worried he was about it, telling him he didn't understand, telling him, what do you mean I'm going to go over there and talk to this guy and just lay it on the line? What do you mean? I don't know if I could do that, Lord. I don't know. Well, I'm going to give you the strength to do that. Yeah, I know, but I'm not sure if I'm ready yet. Well, yeah, but when I get you ready, you will be ready. You see? And so he runs over there, he walks over there, comes down out of the hills, and the first thing he says to Ahab, who's wicked as all get out, right, more than anyone, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, catch this, he's praying the scriptures. I spit, sorry. He's praying the scriptures. Did you know it? He's not just making up something here to punish his people. You get this? He's praying the scriptures right here. This man was a man of prayer, 6 months worth, in my opinion. Maybe not, but a long time. And he knew the word of God. What am I talking about? Well, did you know back in Deuteronomy chapter 11? You can turn there if you want. If you don't want to, just listen. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, God talking to his people. How about this? God talking to his people, if I can get there. What he says is this, Deuteronomy chapter 11. I'm trying to stall. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16. This guy knew the scriptures, folks. Oh. Take heed to yourselves, let your heart be deceived. And you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain. He knew the scriptures. You catching this? He was a man that communed with God. He was a person who knew the scriptures, and when he prayed, you see, he wasn't praying in a willy-nilly fashion. He was praying the scripture according to the scripture. And I want you to catch what he's praying here now. Oh, Lord, this is such an un-American prayer. Oh, Lord, please bring a famine to my countrymen. That's what he just prayed up there. I imagine for 6 months he might have said, Lord, really? I mean, I want to pray for health and wealth and prosperity and $500 suits and watches and Lexus. Right? I want you to see something. I want you to see something here. So amazing. Elijah's more concerned with the glory of God than the comfort of people. And then for his people, he's more concerned about their eternal well-being than anything that's happening in the here and now. You see it? He only gets that perspective, I think, as he spends the time with the Lord and with his word. I'm just saying, folks. Are you seeing it? Okay, so this is amazing. He does this. He's praying the scriptures. This is why I say, by the way, you're saying to yourself, well, yeah, but I like to play, you know, Call of Duty, and I like to play Fortnite, and I like to watch sports, and I like to play Netflix. How am I going to be able to do this? I got to do all this stuff. Well, you missed one point, and so did I. I didn't tell it to you. He says something here that I think is the reason he spends 6 months preparing his heart and asking the Lord for provision. And there's something here that I think is the reason that he studies the scriptures. You ready for it? It's right in front of your face and mine too. He says to Ahab, here it comes, as the Lord lives. The living God is real to him. And now you understand why here comes Elijah in the middle of all this, because their gods die. Our God's alive. You see it? That's why it's here. From a different part of the Bible perspective. Listen to this. Job talked about this. Job 19. You all know this. For I know that my Redeemer lives. I thought that was just a song when I first became a Christian. But anyway. And he shall stand at last on the earth. Job. How about this? Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, Philippians 3. How about this one, Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, Paul again. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? When he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. I don't know if you caught that, or you'd be clapping right now, because that says that resurrection power is available unto you. And it is. If you surrendered your life to Christ, listen to this now. You're going to want to know this. You're going to live forever. Somebody, my friend back there, said it in the best way possible tonight. He says, you know what? I can't lose, can I? And that's it. You can't lose. Based on the blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Right. So see, when you have that going on, by the way, it's everywhere through the Bible. Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. Jesus, John 14:19. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. It's everywhere. You go study it for yourself. It's everywhere in the Bible. You serve the living God and the God of the living. Which is the reason you want to devote your life back to him. If he was one who wasn't alive or wasn't powerful or was impotent, spend 6 months in prayer over a decision to a wooden God who can't do anything. Our God's alive. And Elijah knew it. He knew it. He knew it. And it was right here for him. Listen, it was in here. It changed his whole life. God called him out of this rocky region to go and do something really difficult. This would be difficult. To go into the king's chamber, not knowing if you're going to live or you're going to die, after telling him this. Oh, by the way, the Lord says, there's going to be famine. Can you imagine the political fallout of this? They're going to hate him. All right, you get it. Then the word of the Lord, verse 2, came to him saying, are we only one verse out? All right. Okay, Xander already did it. That's the funny part. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here. I want you to see one more thing. This is important for all of you folks and me who like to know the plans. Where's Kelly Luteran at when we need her? Where's Brad Ebert when we need him? And all those calendars with all the plans. No, I'm glad they plan. That's good. But here, do you notice what the Lord says? The Lord spoke to him in the rocky regions of Gilead. He must have been thinking, now when I tell him this, what's going to happen, Lord? But the Lord didn't tell him until he told Ahab. Are you catching it? In other words, you go and do what I asked you to first. In a nice way, he says it. Probably not the way I'd say it. And when you're done, I'm going to give you enough for the next journey. You catching it? Faith. Step by step by step. What did Corey Ten Boom's dad say? When they were riding the subways in Holland there? The trains, not the subways. Dad, let me hold on to the ticket. And he would say, honey, I'm going to give you the ticket when you need it. Yeah. So you won't lose it or whatever. But right? And she always thought about this in terms of these things. Here, look. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here. He must have felt really good, right? Oh, good. You imagine as it's coming out of the Lord's mouth into his ear or into his heart or wherever it is. Oh, great. He's going to get me out of here. I bet you there's going to be amazing amounts of ministry now. So I want you to go east, and I want you to go hide by the brook Cherith. Now, Cherith means cutting. Why would God say that? Why would God want you to be hidden by the brook Cherith, or at least Elijah? Why would it, which flows into the Jordan, and I will be, and or in it will be, that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Now, you know this, right? The ravens are an unclean animal. And a Jewish person wouldn't dig that too much, makes them ceremonially unclean. But God is always putting people above ceremony or ritual. He always does it. And here, he takes him step by step in the walk of faith. I want you to catch this. Are you spiritually dry? Sometimes. You ever been in the desert? You don't know which way to turn? Yeah, right? Right? Absolutely, we've been there. Catch this out. Here you got this shepherd who's probably a busy guy doing all this stuff, and here he's spending time with the Lord, and the Lord instructs him to go talk to Ahab, and then he says, okay, ready for ministry? Yeah, ready for ministry. Where do you want me to go? I want you to go hide. And I'm going to feed you by dive bombing ravens. They're going to drop meat to you. But catch this, you're going to be able to dip out of the brook. Are you catching it? Supernatural, human effort. You're going to be hidden away. Folks, we all need a place in our lives. We need it, where we can go and be hidden with God, where we can learn the hidden life. Just us and the Lord. You know what's killing it? There it is. That's killing it. It's killing it. Where you go and hide with the Lord. What does cutting mean? So that there are things in your life, there's things in my life, oh my gosh, that the Lord wants to cut away and fill in. I don't know what it is. And he's preparing you in that wilderness area that you say doesn't make any sense. And as long as you buck it and fight against it, you're never going to learn it. But if you lean into it in the hidden life, in the quiet place where maybe there's not a lot of activity, but maybe what he wants you to do is morning by morning, trust him for the provision while you work for it as well. You just don't sit on the couch. Here, listen, this is a day-by-day thing. Are you catching what he's trying to teach Elijah? He's teaching Elijah that God, I, not me, but God is saying to Elijah, I am providential. I can provide for you, but as long as you have enough for a whole year, you're never going to learn it. So I'm going to take you and hide you in the brook Kidron, and I'm going to cut away your self-sufficiency and your self-reliance, and I'm going to make you depend on me. That's what's happening here. I'm going to bring you to the place where you're not so comfortable in your 401k, you're praying for tonight's soup or whatever. And so when you get to this, remember, Moses was 40 years in the desert. David ran from his life for years and years and years. And in those two instances, God was preparing them for an incredible ministry. Here, he's doing the same thing with Elijah. He's getting him in the cutting away, hidden life, just between him and the Lord, not just wanting comfort, but wanting reliance. Do you see the difference? It's so hard here in America. It's so hard here in America because we have everything covered. We drive places. We sleep on nice places. You get it. We eat when we want. We have 2 weeks full of food or whatever. You know what I mean. Here, he takes him there to learn the reliance. Why do you think? I know. I'm not going to get past Xander. Why do you think he told him to when back when they're in the wilderness, I just want you to take enough manna for today. Because he was teaching all throughout the Bible, faith for today, faith for today, faith for today. Keep trusting, keep faithful. Or actually, I'm the one's faithful, but just keep placing your trust in me, the Lord's saying. You get it? Day by day by day, who's the bread of life? Jesus. Are you catching it? Here, so here's there's this cutting away. As the ravens are dive bombing. So what is great for us to do in response to that? Can you imagine if the Lord came to you and said, hey, listen, I'm going to put you out in a cabin in the woods. Every day at 8 in the morning, you're going to walk out. I'm going to drop some meat to you, and you're going to grab some water. And we're just going to do that for a while. You know what I'd say? Really? You're kidding me. I got so much more to offer, Lord. Wouldn't you say stuff like that? Maybe not, but you get it? And so here's what he's going to do. He's going to get him to learn to trust. And I'm proud of Elijah because I wouldn't do what he did here. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He just went. He leaned into it. When the Lord asked him to do it, he just did it. It's like really simple obedience. Simple obedience. What's the Lord asking you to do? Are you frustrated with something? You just don't feel like you can make a lot of spiritual headway or whatever, however you want to call it. You know what I would say to do? The last thing the Lord asks you to do, go do it. Have you done it? Because oftentimes we don't do what the Lord's asked us to do. Are you catching me? Like maybe somebody said, go apologize or say you're sorry. He said, come on, Lord. They don't even think about that anymore or whatever. I don't know what it is. Go do what the Lord's asked you to do. Simple obedience. Here it is, this great man, Elijah. We think he's so great and wonderful. He's just like you. And the Lord's asking you just to do simple obedience. And then he went and stayed. Are you catching it? What would we do? I'd be about one day at the Brook Cherith, and I'd be out of there. I'm bored, Lord. In my flesh, wouldn't I do that? No, but he stayed. He leaned into it by the Brook Cherith. He didn't resist the cutting away of the self-sufficiency. Are you catching it? And so he does this, which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens bring him meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. Reminds you, doesn't it, that Jesus said if you'd come and drink from him, you'd never thirst again. But okay, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there'd been no rain in the land. Now, I want you to catch this. You're down there by the Brook Cherith. You're camping with your REI stuff, and you got your Yeti and your little stuff and your, you know, 0 degree, and all your Patagonia clothes and your cool shoes and the hat and everything. And you're there, and after about a week, you notice, but you don't want to say anything out loud, you notice that brook isn't running as fast as it used to. Oh, wait a minute. I was the one who prayed it. Elijah must have been thinking, well, Lord, since you told me this, I mean, you're not going to let me die of thirst out here, are you? And then the next week, it runs slower. And the next week, it runs slower. And the next week, it's almost to a trickle. You're trying to lick the bottom of the stream, right? Right? That's what's happening here. I want you to catch that. Why do I want you to catch that? Because people in here are worried about finances that are ebbing or going away. Or people in here are worried about relationships that they hold so dear that are going away. Or positions or power, I don't know, things that are starting to dry up. And you guess what happens when things dry up? People freak. Here, Elijah stayed. He leaned into it. He recognized it because the word of the Lord told him. And then guess what happens? Just like the Lord always does. The word of the Lord, verse 8. Look, we got past Sander. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, listen, he must have just been like, yes! The Lord is going to speak to me now, and it's going to be so amazing. I'm going to Jerusalem. I can tell. They need me down there. This is perfect. Here comes, Elijah, it's time for us to talk. Yes! And then the Lord says this, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. In other words, I want you to go to the home base of Jezebel. What? You want me to go to the home base of Jezebel? You want me to go to where her family lives, where it's dark and evil? You want me to go there? Yep, I want you to go there. And I want you to actually dwell there. Okay, I can handle that. See? But no more, Lord, no more. See, I have commanded a widow. Hold on. A widow? You want me to go learn from a widow? Now, you know what in ancient times how people treated ladies. It wasn't so great. And then on top of it, for the story, listen, she's a widow, so she can't do anything for him. A widow? In enemy territory. That's where you want me to go. Yeah, that's where I want you to go. So he arose, and listen, he says, there I'm going to provide for you the providence of God. So he arose. God bless him. How many of us right there would have thrown in the towel? A lot of us would have thrown in the towel. Here he says, he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, imagine that, indeed, he had prepared the heart of this widow, even though the widow didn't even know it. Are you catching that? How sovereign and providential is the Lord. He gets to the gate of the city. There she is gathering sticks. Why is she gathering sticks? Because she's poor. She's a widow. She has no one to care for her. By the way, it says when her boy dies that they had an upper room, which means she used to be rich. She had an upper room. And now the husband's died and she's out just trying to get sticks, man. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. You know, that when you first read that, you're like, what? What are you doing? I want you to see something. He's praying and he's being obedient to the word of God again. The Lord said she'd provide for him. You catching it? So he's like, hey, could you get me some water? He's being obedient here. He goes and he's doing what he sees. He sees this widow gathering sticks. He calls her, could you bring me a cup? And as she was going to get it, he says, hey, and also bring me some bread. He's obeying God right there. Isn't that incredible? Well, she said, as the Lord your God lives, notice it's not her God yet. I don't have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil. In a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, don't fear. Go and do as you've said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. Here it comes. Check it out. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up. The bin of flour shall not be used up. Nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. I wonder if you believe this principle. I wonder if you believe Philippians 4:19. I wonder if I believe Philippians 4:19. And this is like in the strongest language. And my God shall supply all your needs, not according to how great you are, although you are great out there, but according to his riches and glory, Philippians 4:19, according to his riches, you think he can pay for your light bill? Yep. The oil won't run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth. You know who knew this? I'm on a Corey Ten Boom kick. Corey Ten Boom learned this lesson in the concentration camps. Her and her sister Betsy, her beloved sister Betsy, were there. Now, you could read this in The Hiding Place. And Corey, who is, I can't believe, even I even have trouble saying this, was the one with, however you want to say it, maybe less faith than Betsy. I don't know how that's possible, because Corey is, or was, an amazing, faithful lady. But anyway, her beloved Betsy gets really, really sick. And they're doing a lot of ministering there in the concentration camps. I want you to read something that Corey writes about being in that concentration camp and the medicine that they came across. Another strange thing was happening. The bottle of vitamins was continuing to produce drops. It scarcely seemed possible, so small a bottle, so many doses a day. But now, in addition to Betsy, a dozen others on our pier were taking it. My instinct, Corey says, was always to hoard it. Betsy was growing so very weak, but the others were ill as well. It was hard to say no to eyes that burned with fever and hands that shook with chill. I tried to save it for the very weakest, but even these soon numbered 15, 20, 25 people, and still every time I tilted the little bottle, a drop appeared at the tip of the glass stopper. It just couldn't be. I held it up to the light, trying to see how much was left, but the dark brown glass was too thick to see through. There was a woman in the Bible, Betsy said, whose oil jar was never empty. She turned it to the Book of Kings, the story of the poor widow that we're going to see here in a minute, starting here, and it was one thing to believe that such things were possible 1,000 years ago, another to happen now to us this very day, and yet it happened this day. Listen to this, what she says. Listen to this. And it happened the next. And the next, until an odd little group of spectators, what a way of saying it, stood around watching the drops fall onto the daily rations of bread. Many nights I lay awake in the shower of straw dust from the mattress above, trying to fathom the marvel of supply that was lavished upon us. Maybe, I whispered to Betsy, only a molecule or two really gets through that little pinhole, and then in the air it expands, Corey said. Hold on, listen to this. I heard Betsy's soft laughter in the dark. Hey, Corey, don't try too hard to explain it. Just accept it as a surprise from a father who loves you. How amazing is that? Here it is. The oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Verse 15, so she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now, no one in here is teaching health and wealth and prosperity, and yet there is something when we give out of our need as opposed to our surplus. There's something there in which the Lord looks. Remember when the widow came and gave that little bit of money and said, wow, she gave more than anybody. There's something about it because you're trusting. And I don't even know if it's money. It doesn't even have to be money. It can be anything. Your time, man. Your resource. Oh, come on. I want to go watch that game. But the person at the hospital, what should I do? You get it? And there's something about the blessings that you receive back when you give out of a sacrifice as opposed to a surplus. And it happened after these things, verse 17, that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my soul? Isn't that fascinating? Here you go. I want you to, this we have to get, and then I'll wrap it up real quick. She was really coming on when she saw the grace of God in the providing of the needs. You get it? She liked that. We would all like it, wouldn't we? Of course she would like it, and she had faith in the grace of God that was providing for her, the daily things that God does. But when the rubber hit the road, we live in a world in which death and sin have entered in. Sin and death have entered in, Romans 5 tells us. And unless the Lord comes back first, I have news for us. 100 out of 100 of us are going to pass away and die. And when this happened, did you catch what she just said? She somewhat attacked the man of God, and she wondered in false theology, oh my goodness, does God know what I've sinned and done? And now he's punishing me for it? Oh my. Is that the thing that we all say? Now, I can understand why she's sad. I'd be sad too. I'm not. And yet, I want you to see the end of the story. See, because this isn't really about death, this story. This is really about the provision that Christ made to conquer death. Here it is. Look here. So, he said to her, well, give me your son. By the way, I empathize with this guy right here. Because sometimes people think I'm like the Wizard of Oz or something. That you're going to come and give me your problem and I'm going to have some special answer for you because I happen to just be the one that stands up here. And guess what? I have no answers for you other than God. Are you catching what I'm trying to say? So Elijah does something really neat here. He takes him the kid privately, and he's like, I have no idea what to do. I have no promise to really pray right here, so I'm going to take you and get alone with the Lord, and I'm just going to give it to the Lord. You catch it? So he does that. He takes him right there, and he takes him out of her arms and carries him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. And then, you catch it? He cries out to the Lord. He's not doing some like formula. He's not just doing a formula. This guy hurts for her and for him. He's crying out. He's burdened for these people. He loves them. He has the love of God in him, and he loves them. He's just not doing some formula on the TV screen. And he cries out and says, oh, Lord, I want you to notice this. He says, my God, I know how personal you are to me and what you've done in my life. Have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge? In other words, I think what he's saying is, I don't get it either, Lord. I don't understand why you would take this one here today. I don't get it. But that's okay. I don't think he's being mean. I don't think he's being disrespectful. He's just saying, I don't get it, Lord. And here I am privately with you. I'm not airing it among people. I'm privately. So we need help, Lord. And Lord, I'm going to identify myself with this kid. And I'm just going to get as close to him as I can. He stretches himself out on the kid 3 times, cries out to the Lord and says, oh, Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. And you know this. This is one of 2 times that somebody's been, or one of 3 times that somebody's been resuscitated. The widow Nain. The widow Nain, by the way, bringing her son back. If you read the story, it's almost exactly this. It's a precursor of what the Lord can do. Of course, Lazarus was resuscitated. Jesus came back to life, but he wasn't resuscitated. He was resurrected. Come back. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. You imagine how she must have felt. I want you to catch something. Then the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true or is truth. The word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. See, the biggest thing about this is when you go home tonight, you read John 11. It's not that the son died and we're sad. That is sad. That's not the point of this story. The point of this story is our God has made a way for us to live forever. And he might heal us here in this day. He very well could do that. He is doing it in some people's lives that we know right now. But if he doesn't heal you physically, listen to this, you will be healed next. And he's now contrast it. Why is this in the Bible here? Because the other gods had no power to do this. and our God does. That's why the Lord says there's no other way. I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one who's defeated death and rose again. Only one. And we serve him. So here's the thing as you go out this week. Here's the thing. By the way, I won't do it here because we got to go, but Jesus talks about this in Luke 4. And he says, I'm opening up the gospel to everyone. If you think it's only for you, he says to the Jews, you don't get it. I read it to you earlier. There's a lot of widows in Israel, but I chose this one who wasn't an Israelite, a Jew. It's to the Gentiles, and it's to women. Praise the Lord, it's to women. And it's to widows. In other words, I really care for the outcast and the oppressed and the lonely and the alien and the one who doesn't live on the right side of the tracks. And in order to be, and you can tell if the Lord's living in and through you, if you have a heart like that too. So let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you, Lord, this also teaches that when we're faithful in small things, Lord, you're preparing us for bigger things. We thank you that the power of God we saw here in these pages confirms and proves the word of God. We thank you, Lord, that you are the living God who not only paid the penalty for our sins on the cross and justified us, but also rose again so that we can raise to new life also. We thank you for this, and we praise you, and we all say in Jesus' name, amen, amen.